everybody. Welcome to Disarming Leviathan. This is Caleb, and this podcast is designed to equip you to missionally engage American Christian nationalists. Now, today I'm joined by my own self. It's a special episode. I'm here with Jason Fisher.
Are you saying that because you feel that I'm so much like you?
No. I'm the person being interviewed.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay.
That's what makes it a special episode.
Oh, yeah, it is.
Yeah. Right. So usually I do this thing where I introduce the guest.
I see. You interview somebody else.
Yeah, I interview someone else.
And you don't want to hear what I have to say.
Well, I do, but I think they don't.
Yeah.
They're only in it for the special guest.
No, so I'm really, as the special guest, it's this little kind of the turntables.
Right.
And I'm the one who has all the questions. In this case, you're the expert on this.
That's correct.
Yeah.
I am the expert. Yeah. So this is my friend, Jason. We pastor together in North Phoenix.
Right.
And he has been peppering me with questions for the last 2 years about this book I'm writing called Disarming Leviathan and all this stuff I'm blathering
on
about.
It's really just to boost your ego. I it goes in one ear and out the other. I'm sitting here with my question still unanswered.
Okay. Yes, you've been asking me these questions for years, and I still haven't given you a satisfactory answer.
It's true.
Okay, so Jason's going to interview me in this episode and another episode in the future, because he's got a lot of great questions, and I have been trying to respond, as he mentioned, in an appropriate manner, but we thought we'd share some of this with y'all. So without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to Jason Fisher, the venerable
the honorable
Jason, Reverend Jason Fisher.
Yeah. Oh, thanks for that intro. That's generous. I think, you know, as a pastor, what I encounter at any time Christian nationalism comes up, it's like instantly confusing. And so I think the way I'd like to treat this is just, hey, let's get back to like the basics of this. Like, what is the average person hearing and thinking and talking about when it comes to Christian nationalism? I think that's what you're doing, right? Is you're really wanting to equip people to be able to engage this mission field.
Yeah, yeah, that's the hope.
So, really, kind of fundamentally, what is Christian nationalism?
Yep.
Because we can't assume that everybody knows what we're talking about when we say that.
Totally. And it's polymorphic. It takes on many forms, depending on who you're hearing use the words.
Yeah.
So there's...
And I'm guessing you've given this some thought.
A bit.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, good.
So
regale me.
I want to hone it in and answer the question, what is American Christian nationalism as it's currently expressed?
Aha.
And... Good.
Yeah, well, that then begs the question, is there other types of Christian nationalism?
Yes, there are. Yeah. So we can get into that. But just real simply, American Christian nationalism is three things at the same time.
Okay.
So it's a political ideology that argues that a certain group of people, namely a religious group called Christians, should be in charge of the state or the country, the government.
Okay.
So that is, in its purest form, the political argument that a certain people group, that's what nationalism is, that a certain people group should be in charge of the government. Christian nationalism is the argument that Christians should be in charge of the government.
Okay.
So that's a political ideology.
What is a nationalistic ideology without the Christian piece?
You have ethnic nationalism. So like in Ireland, there's an Irish nationalism that argues that people of Irish ancestry or ethnicity, they should run the government.
Okay, so that's kind of helpful.
Yeah,
okay.
So you've got Christian nationalism as a political ideology is that argument. Two, it's a tribal identity. So functionally in the communities that we live in, people will take on the name Christian nationalist to refer to a certain people group or... Sometimes when people in media outlets refer to Christian nationalists, they're referring to an identifiable people group who have a certain culture, certain taboos, certain origin stories. In this sense, it functions as a surrogate for an ethnicity. So it's an identifiable people group.
Okay.
In America, most, and this obviously, like many things in America, gets into race and ethnicity. In America, you have a group of people who have... taboos, origin story, unique culture, food, music, things that make them on a people group. And they're usually white people, but they don't have an ethnic identity. So in America, there's Creole,
yeah,
which is an ethnicity. It's an identifiable people group. You have Cherokee. You have sometimes we refer to people like Midwesterner to try to get at a certain group of people. But
at that point, though, like my mind starts going to like, you then trace that back to like European origins.
Sometimes.
Like,
uh-huh.
Like I think, because I lived in Minnesota for a while.
Right.
You know, and everybody is Johnson or Olson or mm-hmm. whatever. And so they're Scandinavian in descent.
Yes. So that's their ancestry or their ethnic heritage.
Okay.
The issue with America is you have all of these people groups coming together very quickly over time. And so everyone's kind of grasping for their ethnic identity. For many groups of people in America, they still maintain an ethnic identity. Many white people have lost theirs. And so they're clinging to a Christian nationalist to refer to the type of people that they are, the people that they belong to. So it's a tribe.
In that regard. Are you suggesting that most, if not all, Christian nationalists are white?
In America, as it's currently expressed, the majority are evangelical and white, although not not only.
Yeah.
So there are many different forms of Christian nationalism around the world.
Yeah.
For instance, if you remember Joseph Kony, the we refer to him as a terrorist. He was the leader of the Lord's, I think it was the Lord's Republic Army or something like that. He was a strong Christian nationalist.
Yeah, yeah.
He was making arguments for Christian nationalism. Of course, he engaged in a ton of terrorism as well.
Yeah.
In Brazil, there's Christian nationalists. So it's not uniquely white. In America, as it's currently expressed, it's predominantly. White folks who are part of it. And some of that is because they're looking for a people group to belong to that is more acute than the word American, because American includes all these different ethnicities. So it's a political ideology, it's a tribal identity, and number three, it's a spiritual idolatry. It is a version of empire worship. It's a version of empire worship and syncretism, the merging or conflation of the American civil religion with aspects of Christianity. And you see this, you see syncretism all around the world. Anyone who has engaged in mission work in different cultures has noticed that there can sometimes be an expression of Christianity in a particular community where other religious or tribal practices, ideas, things like veneration of ancestors can be woven into the Christian practice. This is syncretism.
Yeah.
So a version of syncretism in America that many of our listeners might be familiar with is if you go to your average hymn book, which is full of sacred music,
right,
usually venerating the triune God, there's usually a section called patriotic hymns.
Hmm.
And so you have in this book of holy songs.
Yeah. Yankee Doodle.
You have, yeah, My Country 'Tis of Thee, Battle Hymn of the Republic, which are great songs, but they're synced up together the same hymn book.
Do you think is this parallel then with like images that I have in my mind, especially from my childhood, with church sanctuaries that have the Christian flag on one side of the stage and the American flag on the other side of the stage?
Yes, a missionary from another culture would look at that and call it textbook syncretism.
Okay.
Because it is merging expressions of Christian worship with expressions of civic veneration and worship.
Okay.
So for many American evangelicals, and I speak as an American evangelical, singing Amazing Grace on Sunday in the chapel is the same type of experience as singing the Pledge of the National Anthem at the baseball game on Monday.
Yeah.
It's the same lived experience to the degree where many people in churches in America couldn't tell you the difference between the two. They'll even conflate things like saying, well, America is God's country, or God has a unique plan for America. Yeah. I've heard some people refer to the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution as sacred texts or inspired by God, which comes from the New Testament, which refers to the sacred writings.
Yeah, that's how we talk about the Bible.
Yep.
Scripture, yeah.
If you go to Washington, D.C., in one of the rotundas, there is a painting of George Washington sitting in the Pantheon of the Gods.
Yes.
This is the veneration of our ancestors.
But wouldn't you, that doesn't sound like Christian nationalism to me. That sounds like mythologizing our kind of founding fathers and the people who started the country, putting them more in like in the realm of like Greek gods and stuff, isn't it?
I think so.
Yeah.
However, he's next to Moses.
Oh, really?
And one of the things that
how do we know it's Moses?
I think their names are underneath. Yeah, we'll have to hit Wikipedia. I know Moses is one of them.
Yeah, yeah.
Because he's a lawgiver.
Yeah.
Moses is the lawgiver. And so I agree with you, right? So the issue, what I'm trying to get at, though, is for the average American evangelical, when we say we're a country based on Judeo-Christian values,
right?
A lot of that's conflated with Greco-Roman ideology. The fact that we are a republic, that's not a Hebrew, that's not a Judeo-Christian idea. That's a Greek-Roman idea.
Yeah.
And I'm glad for those things. What I'm arguing, though, is that when they are conflated or merged with Christian iconography, Christian ideas, Christian worship, that's syncretism.
Yeah.
And so American Christian nationalism is three things at once. It's a political ideology, it's a tribal identity, and it's a spiritual idolatry. And just notice, for some people, when you question something that America has done in its past, it feels like heresy. They'll respond in ways like, how dare you question the Lord's anointed?
Yeah.
Well, that's worship. I mean, when you poke at gods, you know you're poking at someone's God when they over-respond to a criticism.
Right. Yeah. There's a lot to kind of get into there, or even, you know, I think of, there's a couple of things that makes me think about. There's this sort of tapestry that's been woven with.
Love this metaphor.
As you were talking about Judeo-Christian values, because they're there. Like, you can't deny that they're there. Like, even this concept of like classical liberalism on which
the
country is founded.
Yeah.
It is fueled by, like, the fact that we care about the individual person is a Christian value.
Yeah.
But I agree with you, like, we're also a republic. So there's these other values, and it's this new, kind of new tapestry that's been woven. Mm-hmm. How can you pull out the separate threads and affirm and criticize, you know, like, how do we approach that piece of where we're at?
Yeah, I think that for any of us, historian Tom Holland, not the Spider-Man guy, but the historian, wrote a book called, I think it's called Dominion, 2000 Years of How Christianity Has Shaped the Modern World.
Yeah.
He does a great job highlighting how the biblical ideas, or ideas that you find in Scripture that were completely revolutionary, such as the value of every person, the inherent dignity and worth and value of people, that is a revolutionary in human history.
Yeah.
It turned the world upside down.
Yeah.
And it's had a massive influence on, he would argue, Western civilization.
Yes.
And so we honor that. I honor that. I think that he's right.
Yeah.
What he doesn't do, and what I think we shouldn't do, is say, therefore, every expression of that is inherently sacred.
Right.
And not worthy of criticism.
Right. Because you can attach those things to other things.
Well, Charlemagne had biblical ideas
in
the Holy Roman Empire.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean so Charlemagne based some of his ideas on the biblical text.
Yeah.
I don't think we should do Holy Roman Empire stuff.
Right.
Right. So I'm able to say, yeah, he was influenced by it, but that doesn't therefore make it holy.
Yeah.
And unworthy of scrutiny.
Yeah.
So we have this democratic republic that's based on classic liberalism, which I love. I like it. And some of the elements are you can find in the biblical text. Some of it you have to go to post-Enlightenment thinkers who were deists, you know, agnostic.
Yeah.
Some of our ideals are Machiavellian.
Yeah.
Which are directly contrary to the scriptures. And so I want to honor the good, while at the same time criticizing the not good and encouraging us as a people to move towards the good that I find in Scripture.
Yeah. You were talking about Tom Holland and how he's talking about how much Christian values have shaped the West. Mm. I think in that same thought, we also need to consider how much the West has shaped the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that sounds like what you're addressing in many ways is like, let's entertain that thought, you know, that our country is founded on Judeo-Christian values. Well, that's not the only thing it was founded on, and we're being affected by these other ideologies, like liberalism, mm-hmm. and all these just different worldviews that are shaping us. As a church, we're going through the Bible right now, and we're watching Israel just give themselves over to the nations around them, mm-hmm. and syncretize. And it's so in your face, and I have to go, well, we're not impervious to that as Christians. Like, we're just like them.
That's why we still have the text.
Yes.
Is to give to us a Jesus-centered wisdom to navigate the broken world we live in.
Yes.
And we live in a kingdom of this world.
And still detach and detangle from it.
Yeah.
One of our professors, Mike Goheen, was talking about how when in the early church, when people would come to faith in Christ, they went through a 2-year detoxification process mm-hmm. from the Roman Empire, from specifically emperor worship.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is fascinating to me. Yeah. That's how they talked about it, was this detoxification from it. Mm-hmm. Because it just gets in us.
Yeah. Yeah, and in the New Testament, you get, you notice that Jesus is receiving resistance from different people who hold very different viewpoints on how to engage in government. So some would be collaborators with the Roman Empire. So he receives resistance from the Sadducees, yeah. who were making their money off the success of Rome.
Yep.
And then he was receiving resistance from the ones who wanted to purify the community, the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. And then you got not really a ton of resistance because they were gone, but the Essene community was just out. They just went and they left. I think today this would be similar to people who just completely disengage from local civic life.
Yeah.
And then there was, of course, the zealots who wanted to kill Rome and take power.
Yeah.
And in every one of those human centered viewpoints on engagement with government, Jesus contradicted.
Yeah.
So the question then is, which of those four do I tend towards?
Yeah.
And then how does the teaching of Scripture, how does the example and teaching of Jesus reshape my perspective on engagement in civic life?
Yeah.
And some of the syncretism I think that American Christian nationalism promotes is the idea, it's kind of this conflation between the Sadducees and the Zealots. Namely, we need to rally ourselves as a religious people group to take power so that we can be a godly people.
Yeah.
And I think the fatal flaw in that is the take power according to the kingdoms of this world.
Absolutely. Okay, but you said something in there, so that we can be a godly people. So that makes me think, what's wrong with wanting more Christian values in our country.
Yeah, I think you should.
And in our government. So
nothing wrong with
that. Talk about that. The first piece, in your kind of three-part, is what Christian nationalism is. Restate the first one.
Okay, so a political ideology.
Political ideology. Mm-hmm. Ideology. And the example you used is trying to do that. Do just that.
Yeah, take power.
Take power. Okay, so that's the problem then, mm-hmm. right? So how do we then... What do you say to the person then who might say they're a Christian nationalist mm-hmm. because they would say that they want to see more Christian laws that are passed that serve Christian values?
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't seem like a bad thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
So a couple things. One, did it work in the Bible? When there was religiously instituted laws that was enforced by government, did it generate or create a holy people? So one of the things is you want Christian laws, you want moral laws to what end?
Right.
Is it for the common good while we manage our common life together? Is it to make us a more righteous people? Well, if it's the first one, I'm totally on board with that. If it's the second one, well, that's not how righteousness saturates a people, according to my reading of the whole scripture.
Yeah.
There's all this stuff about prophets telling the people of God, hey, listen, you do all the practices, but your heart is far from me.
Yeah.
You follow, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you follow the laws down to tithing your mint and cumin, but you're far from me.
Yeah.
So, I think if it's for the common good, great, I'm with you. If it's to generate or beget a holy or righteous people, I just don't think that works. And I think that the overwhelming teaching of Scripture is that what we need is a new birth. Jesus said you must be born again.
Yeah.
And that the law of God would be written on our hearts. And here's why I say that. this gets me into trouble sometimes. When you say Christian values, what do you mean?
Yeah.
So let's zoom in on that.
Yeah.
Is that like family values?
Right.
Okay. Well, maybe, but the definition of family, according to me as an American modern, is fundamentally different than how Jesus viewed family. I mean, remember that bit when Jesus' mother and brothers come to take him?
Yeah.
And he's like, well, who are my mother and brothers? Yeah. Who's my family? Yeah. Whoever does the will of God. Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, so like, I don't see a ton in the teaching of Jesus that elevates a James Dobson-esque nuclear family-focused morality. It's certainly there, but he obliterates the idea of the nuclear family. You have things about, like, I don't know, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do you do that in the government?
Yeah.
Is bombing other people a Christian value? Is espionage a Christian value? Is our tax code Christian values? Like, when you think about the whole of government, very little of it does Scripture directly speak to.
Yeah, yeah, right. It's. I think it falls in the realm of how do you wisely govern a nation? How do you wisely govern a group of people?
A people group. Yeah.
And there's, I think you can look at different countries throughout the world and see them doing it differently, wisely.
Yep. So I would say, categorically speaking, to say that there is such a thing as a Christian government is a categorical error. The word Christian in the Bible, first of all, it was given to Christians. They didn't self-identify as Christian. Other people called them Christians.
Yeah.
But the Christian, the I-A-N in Christian, it means belonging to or giving total allegiance to. So like the Herodians were people who gave their allegiance to Herod and did his bidding. A Christian is someone who gives total allegiance to Jesus. So how do you have a Christian state? Well, states can't give their total allegiance to Jesus.
Yeah.
I think what you can have and what we do have here in America, in these here United States, is we have people who have given total allegiance to Jesus, Christians, who serve in government. But that doesn't make the government, therefore, Christian.
Yeah.
And I think it's a mistake to call governments Christian, or even to say this is a Christian law. It is Christians who are striving to be wise and loving and shaped by Scripture who draft legislation and seek to enforce it. But I would just notice Christians can't even figure out what they think together.
Yeah.
Look at the different denominations we have. I mean, what does a Mennonite think about the Department of Defense?
Yeah.
Right?
They're pacifists.
They're pacifists. They would defund the Department of Defense and open a park.
Well, that's just it. Like, when you go there, you start to realize if we really were going to try to make government Christian and really like Jesus imitating, Jesus following, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, that sort of stuff, it would cease to be a government.
It
wouldn't work.
The government, every government is a kingdom of this world.
Yeah.
It requires use of force.
Yeah.
To protect and propagate the people that it's designed to protect and propagate.
And we do see in Scripture that those things are under the sovereignty of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it serves its own purpose.
Yeah, a lot of people love to go to Romans 13. Like, God gives the government a sword for a reason. Yes, he does.
Yeah.
In the same way that he uses Leviathan towards his own ends. Yes, Yahweh in the Scripture leverages, if you'll allow me to use that word, leverages chaos.
Yeah. Well, now you're
to beget his own ends.
You're heading over into some choppy territory there.
Well, choppy waters. There it is, the abyss. So he uses these unwieldy instruments towards his ultimate purposes.
Yeah.
You know, so there that, but that doesn't mean that the thing is inherently holy and righteous, nor is it conflated with the kingdom of God. So yeah, God uses government to generate order.
Yep.
And if you want to, and if, you know, if you'll allow me on my own podcast to push this a little bit.
I will allow it.
God is right now using the North Korean government.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He used Rome. I mean, Romans 13 was written to the Romans under Caesar.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is not some righteous kingdom. This is not some Christian empire. It's Rome.
Yeah.
So when I look at Romans 13 or Peter's letters, I have to remember these were written to people who were suffering under the oppressive regimes of evil empire. And God uses even evil empire, Babylon, Egypt, to get his own ends.
They're talking to refugees saying, hey, the government that has just displaced you is under the direction of God.
And God uses it to create order out of chaos.
Yeah.
But it's not the kingdom. And so conflating those two things, saying this is a Christian nation or Christian country or Christian state, mistakes what it means to be a Christian, and it completely misunderstands the mission of the church, and it misunderstands the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is on display when people who have given total allegiance to Jesus practice on earth as it is in heaven, which you cannot do as a government.
Yeah, going back to conversations that Jesus would have with people, we sometimes kind of laugh at the fact that Jesus rarely answers people's questions.
Yeah,
and in some ways you want to be like, oh, you know, he's just being a wise sage or something. But what I've realized recently, especially as we think about things like politics, Jesus doesn't answer the question because they're actually asking the wrong questions. They're trying to drag him into their paradigm of thinking and that conversation. And Jesus is like, no, like that's not the conversation we should be having.
Right.
So what is the conversation like the church should be having with respect to Christian nationalism?
Yeah, great. And this is corollary to the other question you ask, which is, isn't it good to want just laws?
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
And is it good to want a just society? 100%.
Because I'm interrupting you here, but as you're talking, I'm like, because we don't want to be like the Essenes. We don't want to just withdraw.
Right, totally.
So how do we engage as Christians without also playing the games?
Right. It is, and this is going to sound counterintuitive. It's to live a cruciform life. Hmm. Using whatever power that has been bestowed upon us in the service of others. It's Philippians 2. So,
okay, you just used cruciform, which means
cross-shaped,
yeah, like sacrificial using power.
Uh-huh. Any power that we've been given.
Those seem contradictory.
Oh, no. Philippians 2. So, Jesus was powerful.
Yeah.
And yet he took on the form of a servant.
Yeah.
And every time, like you go through the Gospel of Mark, for instance, and as Jesus in the second half of Mark is marching towards Jerusalem, there's three occasions where he says, hey, look, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be turned over into the hands of sinners. I'm going to be crucified.
Yeah.
3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And all three of those occasions, directly corollary to that statement, is one of the disciples or a couple of the disciples having a wrestling match around power.
Yeah.
So there's that bit where Peter says, you're not going to die in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And what does Jesus say?
Yeah, get behind me.
Get behind me, Satan. Accuser.
Yeah. Yeah.
And James and John say, hey, can we sit at your right hand and your left?
Right.
And he says, and Jesus does this stuff where he says, hey, listen, the kings of this world lord it over people. May it not be so with you.
Yeah.
Well, there's a real dynamic resurrection power in that statement.
Yeah, there is.
So there's real power there.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's an upside down power. It's a cruciform power. It's a power that does not clench fists, but opens outstretched hands in service of others. Mm-hmm. And Philippians 2, I think, is a go-to for anyone, whether they be a pastor, a parent, a governor. That's power.
Yeah.
And what do we do with that power? Do we use our power?
And you're talking about this section in Philippians 2, where it talks about how Jesus gave up his power. He humbled himself. He became obedient even to death on a cross.
Right. Yeah. Which, ironically, is the most powerful thing in the world.
Yes.
It transformed all of human society.
Yeah.
And so that's really it, is when we grasp for kingdoms of this world power, when we try to initiate change at the tip of a sword, all we're doing is contributing to chaos and evil. This is why Jesus told Peter to put his sword away in the Garden of Gethsemane, because it would not beget the kingdom.
Yeah.
And when we use the power we have in service of others, even our enemies, and this is where I think Christian nationalism makes a huge mistake in. Christian nationalism argues that Christians should garner government power to protect and propagate their own way of being in the world. Mm-hmm. which does what to Jews and Hindus and Muslims? And I mean, you've seen throughout human history, go back to Christendom with Charlemagne.
Yeah.
How did, between Protestants and Catholics, my goodness, look at Calvin's Geneva. Did that beget unity and a faithful witness to the way of the cross?
Right.
No, it protected and propagated a way of being of some Christians. But when we use the power that we have in government in service of others for the common good, we can faithfully bear witness to the kingdom and serve our community. Yeah. And to the best of our ability, create approximately just laws and approximately justly apply them, recognizing that we'll never usher in the kingdom through kingdoms of this world.
Yeah.
But we can model it. Which requires a ton of prayer, a ton of wisdom. You look at the example of the Puritans in colonial America. I would just challenge anyone who thinks there's a unified Christian approach to government. Look at the 13 colonies of the Americas.
Yeah.
How drastically they differed on how to govern. And they were all, for the most part, there's a few Catholics, but for the most part, they're all Protestants. Mm-hmm. And from Western Europe. I mean, they were very similar, comparatively speaking. And they couldn't figure it out.
Yeah.
I mean, bro, it was illegal to charge too much interest in one of the colonies.
Wow.
Could you imagine us doing that
in
this free market capitalistic society? We say, well, hey, usury is a sin.
Yeah.
And so anyone who's in banking or lending can only lend at X amount percent. Well, that would be a Christian value. It's in the Bible.
Yeah.
Could you imagine if we did the year of Jubilee?
Yeah, I know. I was just thinking about that as you were talking there.
I'll just speak spicy. For a person who lives on land that 150 years ago belonged to certain tribes, the idea of the Jubilean principle of giving the land back, I don't want to do that.
Right. Yeah.
But that would be maybe a biblical value.
Yeah. As you're talking, it just makes me think that, man, we like to pick and choose even what we consider Christian values.
Right.
And I think a sign that we're syncretizing is when we conflate Christian values with things like capitalism.
Totally.
Which we do, I think. I think we just kind of lump that all in, right?
We created the prosperity gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
That's an us thing. We did that. Americans did that.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're so drunk on economic wealth. I remember when early 2000s, George W. Bush and Tony Blair were doing some sort of conference or something around the war. And and W. had made a statement that one of the things that I could do as a patriotic American is purchase.
Wow.
Keep the economy going. Now, I get it, right? There's some math there, and I think it makes sense. But that's Machiavellian.
Yeah, yeah.
I was not invited by our evangelical president to pray. I was invited to purchase.
Our money should say, in God we spend.
Mm. Well, it does say, in God we trust. I always wonder which God.
Yeah.
Because mammon certainly seems to have a hold on my own heart.
Yeah.
So back to the question, I think for Christians, we should absolutely pray for a just, righteous, God-honoring society. And we should strive individually and as community to live that out. The question is, how do you get there?
Yeah, should Christians run for office?
Sure. Don't give up your integrity. Don't give up your witness.
Yeah, that seems really hard.
This is why no one actually wants to be a Christian. What I mean is, this is why
Christians actually are any good at politics and government.
Yeah, I mean, I'm being coy, but like, the way of the cross is the way of a cross.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. I hear it all the time. Well, that's just not how things work. I know.
Yeah.
That's what makes the cross so revolutionary, is it shouldn't work.
Mm-hmm.
Practicing humble service, using my power in service of others, will not, according to the kingdoms of this world, get me very far in politics.
Yeah.
Okay. Now we're faced with the question, do the ends justify the means? Well, if I can be a Christian mayor, maybe I can lie, cheat, and steal a little bit on the way there, but look, I'll be a Christian mayor.
The good I'm going to do.
But the problem is that we deceive ourselves. We think that just a little sin, just a little sin towards a good end, is justifiable.
Yeah.
And I just wonder, does Jesus give us any hint that that's a legitimate way to think?
Right.
It's deception.
Yeah. The answer is no, he does not.
Right. You read the Bible once. Yes. So I trust your opinion.
You're making me, it's shedding some light on even like, you know, why the church in places where the church is oppressed, where, you know, why it grows so much in persecuted places. And I think in part it is because it's, in some ways, it's, you're either a Christian or you're not.
Right.
Like it's much more clear. And in some ways it's, it's not easier to be a Christian, but it is less confusing, perhaps.
It's clearer.
It's clearer. Yeah.
Yeah. If you have nothing to gain,
yeah,
according to the kingdoms of this world, by being a Christian,
yeah,
there's something really beautiful about that.
The problem we wrestle with that you're talking about is we try to do both.
Yeah.
We try to grab for power and be Christians.
Right. We're doing what Constantine did.
Yeah.
We're picking up the sword and drawing a cross on it in order to justify its power.
Yeah.
Again, I would just defy anyone to read their Bibles and tell me when that worked. When adopting the methods of the kingdoms of this world promoted a healthy Christian witness in any community.
Hmm. Yeah.
And look at the history of the church. When it gets fat and bloated on money and government power, the witness is not there.
Yeah.
The oppressed are further oppressed. The poor continue in despair. The outcasts are not invited in. And so, I mean, who was Jesus always arguing with?
Yeah.
But the elite.
Yeah, the people in power.
The ones who had the purse strings and the power. And he kept saying things like, and I love Tim Keller. He's got this line in one of his sermons where he says, the pimps and the prostitutes are closer to the kingdom than the princes.
Hmm.
And he's right.
Yeah. Wow. That's good. Well, I think that's a good place to stop right now, and
yeah,
we can pick up again at next episode. And or do you want to keep talking?
So, Jason, thank you so much for being on this podcast and asking me questions. I think we'll pick it up again in the future.
All right,
you should ask me where people can find me in my work.
Okay.
No, just go ahead and ask me.
So if I want to know more, without having to look at you,
right,
where can I find more of like kind of what you're talking about? Where can I find the stuff that you're working on?
You can get more of this premier content.
Okay.
At disarmingleviathan.com.
Great.
The Disarming Leviathan website. The Disarming Leviathan podcast is also available on any of your podcast apps.
All right.
And the book.
Wouldn't they know that if they're listening to this right now?
You can never tell.
Okay. The book.
The book, Disarming Leviathan, Loving Your Christian Nationalist Neighbor, comes out on July 2nd, just in time.
Yeah.
For you to purchase 10 copies each and hand it out at the 4th of July barbecue 2 days later.
Oh, man. It's like you've thought of this.
I'm a capitalist.
You are.
Always be closing.
Oh, my gosh.
Thanks, Jason.
All right.